Good to see all of you again. 2 weeks always feels like a month or longer whenever I miss a Sunday. As most of you, I believe, know, we were on a family vacation down in Oceanside. But the both Sundays we were able to meet with Redeemer Bible Church, which is where Angelo and his wife and a handful of people from CBC Vallejo went. They went down to Oceanside to plant the church there. And so both Sundays we were gone, we were with them. The first Sunday, I preached there. And so I can give you a little bit of a update or insight into what it is like for them and what their situation is like. They have, I think, maybe five families that went down from CBC Vallejo. Some of them, one family has eight kids, so the adults may be about 10 or 12, but there's a lot of kids. And they have a couple of couples from the local area who are there now. Both couples that were there when I was there are seeking membership there. And so they're small. They have a rented place they meet. It's actually an online academy, a private school, but the kids go to this building place 4 days a week, Tuesday through Friday, and take classes, but do online stuff as well. I thought that kind of interesting, that it was an online academy, but they went there instead of doing it online at home. But it works out well for RBC, Redeemer Bible Church. They get to meet there on Sunday. They do have to set up their chairs and set up a video screen for the words and such, but it works out well for them. They have that option of meeting there, and it works. There are a lot of churches in the area. I looked up two of the larger church campuses that were blatant as we drove around. And on both of their websites, I could not find what they really believed, what they really held to. It wasn't clear at all, which doesn't make much sense, but that's the way it is. So I got a little taste. My family got a little taste of the area. Of course, right now it's the height of the tourist season. So you think Trader Joe's around here is a nightmare? Try Trader Joe's down there any time of day, any day, and try parking your Tundra in the spots that are made for the smallest Prius that exists. Because that's what pulled in and out next to me all the time. RAV4s and Priuses, just constantly. The parking lot, my blood pressure went up even more than when I pulled into the Costco parking lot. It was just people beeping at me. I'm like, am I in New York again? I'm back east. I mean, they're just beeping. Of course, no one was yelling profanities like when you go back east. And they didn't have those accents, not that I would know, because they weren't yelling profanities, but it was just a lot of beeping in that parking lot in particular. And, it was crowded. And a number of people who were from the area said, yeah, come September, so much quieter. So many less cars and so many less people around. So while we got a taste for the area, it was a little bit of a skewed taste about how crowded it was because it is tourist season, time to be at the beach. But it was wonderful. Wonderful, to say the least. It was so encouraging, such a blessing and such a joy to be on vacation and yet be able to go to a church and worship with Christians who hold to the Word of God and Jesus Christ as Savior. I know a lot of churches say things that sound biblical, but you get there on Sunday and the stuff you hear and the songs you see, it's lacking. And so this is our first family vacation we were able to be at with a church on Sundays. And though they're small, facing the same sort of things we face in this area, people not wanting to commit, people wanting what they want, looking for certain things, people moving, whatever it may be, lots of other churches, you know, it's like Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors. They are there worshiping the Lord. And so it was a privilege, it was a blessing, it was a joy to meet with them. We met with them both Sundays, as well as the one family with eight kids, although all eight kids weren't there. had a bonfire on the beach. We met them there and then saw a bunch of them our last night at the their downtown market. Thursday night was our last night there. And so that made it truly a joy to be around brothers and sisters. And, of course, the privilege of preaching there. I found that to be a great privilege, and I didn't say anything beforehand, but afterwards I will now admit out loud that was the first time I preached on Sunday morning to any other church. Sure, I preached elsewhere in different sort of settings, but on Sunday morning I have only preached to this church. I'm rethinking that. I can't remember now when I was in Haiti and I preached to a translator. I think that was an evening meeting. So I think on Sunday morning that was my first time preaching somewhere else. And it was funny, getting ready to go down there, I thought, okay, well, I'm not going to have a whole lot of time before I get down there that week, and the week before I'm working on sermons for here, and I've got my project I'm working on, so they're going to get an Acts sermon. I'm actually going to repeat a sermon for the first time in my life. Well, then I get an email from Angelo, and oh, could you please not do Acts? I'm starting that when I get back. Okay? Let me see, what other books have I preached through that are still speaking to me, as we would say? Well, everyone I came up with, Angelo came back with, I did that. Finally, he just gave me a list of all the books they did and what they're doing in their home group and whatever. I'm like, okay, forget about it, new sermon. But I cheated. I preached from 2 Peter. I went down there wanting to preach to a small church plant. And the people who went down there and who are there, and I wanted to preach Christ to them in such a way as to speak to them where they're at. And I thought that they were very likely to be wrestling with the constant thought about what this church really needs. Angela had told me they've gotten a little bit tired at times of having to show up Sunday morning and set everything up, and then right afterwards tear it all down. The facility works for them, but some things can sort of grate on you. They don't even have really a sink or access to any kind of even little kitchen or kitchenette. I know because the Sunday we were there, they had a Sunday lunch like we do. They moved it so it could happen when we were there. And we thought, my wife thought, of course, I didn't think of this. My wife thought of this. Well, let's bring this watermelon to share. Well, we brought the watermelon to share, but guess what we didn't bring? A knife and a bowl. Why? Because we're so used to having that here. So I would imagine, as I was thinking about them and going down there, that they're probably wondering or thinking at times, well, what we really need is our own place. And once we have that, then it'll be good. Or what we really need are people to stop coming and going. What we really need, you know, you fill in the blank. I don't know what may have been going through their mind. And so I wanted to speak to them from God's Word about what they really need. And as I prepared that sermon, I thought about us. And that I know firsthand how easy it is to think, well, what the church needs. Whether it's the church I visit or us, our church, what we need. And most of us are wired that way. When there's something that matters to you or something you care about, you look at it and think, oh, if only. What that needs is, I was introduced to Fixer Upper? Is that what it is? There was cable TV in the last place we stayed. We first stayed at the Tolentino's condo, and then we stayed at our rental that we got. And we were tired, and sometimes we just wanted to watch something together, and the choices are zero to nothing, pretty much. But so we watched Fixer Upper. If you don't know what that is, this couple down in Texas, they help people find homes. And the people have a budget, they find a home for under budget so they can spend the rest of the money, usually, almost always, taking walls out. I guessed every time. Oh, they're going to take walls out. What do? They took walls out. That's what they do. They take walls out. Anyway, the point is what? They look at this home, and I think the slogan is, find the worst house in the best neighborhood. So they find the worst house, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, built 1975. Hey, it worked for the other people for however many years that is, and they didn't take any walls out, but that's just me. A little cynical, knowing that all that work just means more work and more maintenance. But anyways, how do they look at the houses? They looked at the houses through the eyes of what this house needs. Then it'll be our home. our first home, our dream home, our forever home. I heard all those kind of sayings throughout, right? But we could all do that. I like things with motors and wheels. I see cars. Sometimes I'll see a car and go, oh, it would be great if it wasn't for that. Like, I saw a Hummer with, like, I don't even think they were 22s. I think they were, like, 42s. By the way, that's rim size I'm talking about here. So I saw a Hummer with these really, 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 really big rims and really thin, low-profile tires. So it looked, from the side at least, like it was on bicycle tires. And I thought, what that Hummer needs is some different wheels, right? Maybe you eat a meal and you think, oh, what this needs is a little more garlic or salt or pepper or whatever. You look at an outfit. Oh, well, that would be good if it wasn't, you know, just needs the, whatever. We're kind of wired that way. We think that way. And I don't think that gets turned off when we go to church. When we think about our church, we meet together. We visit churches. When we're trying to do God's will and advance His kingdom in whatever scenario we're in. And we tend to think, oh, what this church needs, what we need. And there are things that the church needs that we need. But a lot of the things that we think of or we come up with, they're not needs. They're options. They may be very good options. They may be very desirable. They may be very beneficial. But they're options. When we think about what the church needs, if we don't have the same parameters, if we don't have the same list, if we don't have the same items, if we don't have the same number one thing the church needs for the church in North Korea, or in stark contrast, South Korea, or China, or Japan, or Germany, or Afghanistan, or Sudan, SoCal, NorCal, 1400s, 2017, 60 AD. If we don't have the same items, the same things listed, then they're not needs. They're not needs. What does the church really need? What does Redeemer Bible Church down in Oceanside? What does Grace Church of Santa Rosa, what do we need? Well, don't go to the local Christian trinkets and bookstore online or in person and peruse the church growth, church whatever section. You'll be inundated. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to poll you guys to ask you. I'm not even going to poll me. Carl, what do you... I'm not even going to meet with Mike and think in terms of needs. What do we think would be a good thing? Does that line up with God's direction? That's a different issue. Need? We need to go to the Word of God. And how about hearing from an elder? A shepherd who is also an apostle, who is commissioned with feeding Christ's sheep. Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, a fellow elder. That's why I call him an elder. What elders do, they shepherd the flock of God. So he is an elder. He is a pastor. He's a shepherd. He's also an apostle. And in 2 Peter, he makes it very clear what the church then and the church now needs. First, foremost, number one, what the church needs. And it's very simple. To be reminded. And I want to show you from 2 Peter, first and foremost, that's what the church needs. The church needs to be reminded. That's the part you got to get. That's the part you have to understand. That's the part I want you to see, first and foremost, from God's Word in 2 Peter. The church needs to be reminded. But then there are some logical questions that flow from that. Wait a second. Who needs to be reminded? Who in the church needs to be reminded? What do they need to be reminded of? And of course, why do they need to be reminded? And how are they to be reminded? And then we can ask ourselves, is that what's going on in Grace Church? Because if not, that's what's needed. That's the need. When all said and done, the end of the day, for that little church plant down in Oceanside, or us here and now, or some band of believers in Sudan, that's what matters. Thus saith the Lord through his apostle and shepherd Peter. So first, establishing that what the church needs, then, now, here, there, everywhere, at all times, to be reminded. Our main passage for this morning, but I'll refer to 2 Peter all over the place and even to 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, Peter says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these." ESV adds the word qualities. Not all translations do because it's not there. But of these qualities, referring to what he was just talking about. But he's really talking about more than just those qualities. So he says, "Therefore I intend always to remind," first time he says that in this letter, "remind you of these, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." He says it again. "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall," or be reminded in and of yourself, "these things." I like 2 Peter. It's very simple and very clear. Why is he writing to them? To remind them. He goes on to say the same thing basically again in chapter 3, but he includes his first letter. What was he doing in 1 Peter? Well, he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember." Okay. I know it's not rocket science because I get it. There it is. The apostle Peter, the one who lived with Jesus for 3 years, the one who walked on water, the one who cut off a servant's ear, the one who denied Jesus 3 times, the one who saw the empty tomb and walked and talked with the risen Jesus and was sort of reinstated by him, the end of the Gospel of John. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Here he is, feeding the sheep. And you know what he's feeding them? The same thing he fed them last week. Sudan, they're going to have corn for 3 months and they're excited. Would you be? In Haiti, they put clay in hot water, call it soup, it fills your stomach so you don't feel full. Right. He serves them the same thing that he served them in the first letter, that he already served them in person, or someone else served them in person. He's reminding them. That's what the church needs. That's what the Christians then needed. That's what the Christians now need. That's what we need. That's what they need in SoCal and everywhere else where God's people are. They need to be reminded. It's that simple. Heard people complain, "The preacher didn't say anything new." Praise God! So long as what he said was from God's Word, praise God it wasn't new. The last thing I want to hear and the last thing you need is something new, novel, from my mouth. Carl's thoughts, Carl's epiphanies. I don't have any, by the way. You need to hear God's Word. You need to hear the truth again and again and again. You need to be reminded until the cows come home. And those to whom your souls have been entrusted need to remind you until they're pushing up daisies. So Peter says, "I'm going to make every effort because I'm about to kick the bucket. I'm going to do everything I can with my last breath to remind you. So that when I'm dead, you remember." It's that simple. Church doesn't need some new how-to message every week. 4 steps to this and 7 steps to that and 2 steps to this. Church does not need a cappuccino machine, though I would really like one. The church does not even need music. The church does not need a building to meet in, owned or rented. The church does not need chairs to sit on. The church does not need programs throughout the week. Every member of the church does not need to own their own Bible. Talking needs now. If you could own your own Bible, why would you not? Our brothers and sisters' lives are at stake around the world as they hide portions of Scripture. But notice the difference between need and want. What's necessary versus what's good. What's universal versus what is particular in a given time, in a given place. And what Peter says here to the church then and there is for the church now and everywhere. We need to be reminded. Nothing new, nothing fancy, nothing spectacular is needed. It may be helpful. It may be good. It may be used of God. But when it comes to need, we need to be reminded. Exactly who needs to be reminded? You know, the newbies. Of course, they need to be reminded. Right? No, look at who he's writing to. First of all, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's clearly writing to believers, those that he is confident of that they are believers. And then what does he say in verse 12 that I've already read for you? Though you know them and are established in the truth you have. When I think of the word established, I always think about plants, because my wife has a green thumb and I'm often digging lots of holes for her. And I know what established means. Established means it's been in the ground long enough that if you neglect it some, it'll be okay. But when it's not established, you can't neglect it at all because it dies. He is writing, again, to remind those who already know the truth and are established in the truth. Does that mean the newbies are getting reminded at the same time? Absolutely. Does it mean that those who do not believe or are not Christians are hearing it for the first time? Possibly. And maybe the second time? Maybe they're being reminded. That's possible. But absolutely, it includes Christians, even those who are already firm in the faith. That's amazing. They need to be reminded. Those who are established need to be reminded. Not just the new ones. Not just the young ones. Not just the ones who didn't grow up in Christian homes. But even the ones who grew up in Christian homes and can't remember exactly when they first believed in Jesus Christ, they just feel like and think that it's just always been that way because it was such a young age. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. You know what that person needs at age 25, 35, 45, 85? The same thing the brand new believer needs who is taught the truth, to be reminded. In other words, we all need it. Even the seminary graduates need it. It won't be anything new. I don't come home from Shepherd's Conference or my classes and go, I never knew that before about Jesus. Not at this point in life. That kind of stuff shouldn't happen. And yet I still need to hear it. I'm either convicted, encouraged, challenged, spurred on, something. As I'm reminded, we need it. Every single one of us who already has faith in Christ need to be reminded. Reminded of what? Well, here's where I'm going to use a little bit of 1 Peter also. Very quickly. Because the main issue is this. What do we need? To be reminded. It's legitimate to ask who needs to be reminded and of what do we need to be reminded. But the main issue is we need to be reminded. So very quickly, of what do we need to be reminded? Well, there's probably more. I don't know. I just tried to categorize these and break it down into three basic things. The first one comes up in 1:1 of 2 Peter. The intros to these letters are different from letter to letter. They emphasize certain things. They go certain places. Peter says a lot in this first verse of his second letter to these same people. And he reminds them of something that he wrote a lot about in 1 Peter. In that first verse of chapter 1, he reminds them of the salvation that is theirs. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in his intro, he's reminding them of what he reminded them of in the first letter. Of the salvation that is theirs. And it's the same salvation the apostles have, the same faith, the same standing before the Maker of heaven and earth. And it's theirs through the work of Christ. Through his righteousness, through what Christ accomplished. This is a bigger theme in 1 Peter than it is in 2 Peter, but it's in both. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And right away in 1 Peter chapter 1, he gives you a flavor for what he's reminding them about in that letter. And it's what? About the salvation that is already theirs through the work of Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, stop right there, very clear. What's he talking about there? The salvation that is already theirs. And the memory of that letter is evoked by what he says there in 2 Peter in those few words in that very first verse. So he spills a lot of ink in 1 Peter and some more ink in 2 Peter to remind these Christians who know the truth, who are established in it, of the salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ. By the mercy of God, by the righteousness of Christ, by grace, said multiple of ways by Peter and other writers, Paul in particular, all talking about the same thing. They need to be reminded of what is theirs through faith in Jesus. Of what Jesus has accomplished and what He has secured for them. That's what we need to be reminded about. Week after week, letter after letter, page after page. The second thing, which is a greater theme in 2 Peter, and that has to do with, I'm going to use the big word, sanctification. What does that mean? The process of growing in our godliness, in our Christ-likeness, in our holiness. Sanctify, set apart, made holy. When our faith is in Christ, we are children of God. Our eternal relationship with Him that begins here and now is secure. It's accomplished by Christ. But then, through a work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Christian, we are to work and to exert ourselves to become more like Christ in our thinking and our living every day. I'm back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's the main emphasis in 2 Peter. He says in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And he goes on to list the qualities that are to that are to be increasing in ours. And he says in verse 8, if these qualities are your and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or to flip it around, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they increase your effectiveness and your fruitfulness. These qualities that flow out of a greater understanding of Jesus Christ as we exert ourselves by the power of God exerted in us. His divine power has granted to the Christian everything that they need for life and godliness. Verse 4 says that through His promises you may become partakers of the divine nature. Again, what's He talking about here? He's talking about Christ lived out. Our salvation lived out in the here and now. So He reminds them of the salvation that they have that's theirs, and that they are to live out that salvation in the here and now by the power of God at work in them. And the third thing He reminds them of here in 2 Peter is that regardless of what the scoffers, the mockers, the false teachers have to say, regardless of the fact that years keep going by, Jesus is coming back. That's chapter 2 and 3 of 2 Peter. He starts chapter 2, verse 1 with, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In chapter 3, he says, verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And he goes on to tell them, verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. I love it when you ask someone if an area is a safe area. Oh yeah, my house has never been robbed. That doesn't mean anything. My car's never been broken into. That doesn't actually mean you can leave your car open tonight, unlocked. Doesn't mean that, does it? No. Just because something hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't happen. And He reminds them that Jesus is coming back. And those who are saying He's not going to are false teachers. So He reminds them of three basic things. The gospel. Jesus Christ is the one who has satisfied God's righteous standard. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for His sins, but for ours. Through faith in Christ, you are a child of God, reconciled to God, loved by God. You cannot be separated from the love of God, and you will spend eternity with God. It reminds me of the gospel lived out, of the Christian life, what we are called to in the here and now. Not just to be forgiven of our sins, but now, by the grace of God, to sin no more. More and more each day, and instead to reflect the love, the grace, the kindness, the beauty of Christ. To actually resemble God. Godliness. Partakers of the divine nature. And the third thing is that your salvation is yet to be fully experienced, fully known, is yet to be fulfilled. That's going to happen. Because Christ is going to return. And in reminding them of all three of those things, He of course brings up the implications. In 1 Peter, the major implication is, the major application, the major emphasis is, in light of this salvation that you have, do not stop believing in Jesus Christ, even when you are persecuted, even when you face trials. And in the second letter, it's, in light of the salvation that you have in Christ, and the power of God at work in you. Do not listen to the false teachers around you. Do not grow weary in doing good. Not Peter's words. Paul says that somewhere. But in other words, do not cease to live the Christian life thinking that Christ isn't going to come back. But live for that day. So he reminds them of what? What we would call doctrine. Teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished, what that means for here and now, and what that means in the future when he returns. And biblical doctrine is not separable. It is not something distinct from application and how we live and how we are to live. See, that's where the newness comes in. The doctrine never changes. What we're to be reminded of never changes. We need to be reminded of the same things they're reminded of. But the things we're facing in our life and how we live out Christ, that's going to vary. Are you facing the kind of persecution you're facing in 1 Peter? No, you're not. We're not. We face some. We face forms of it, absolutely. But not like they were. And yet, the forms of persecution we face do tempt us to want to give up the faith. Because it'd be easier. I think we face more so the temptation they were facing there when Peter wrote to them the second time. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Maybe this life is all that there is. And the ball of dirt we stand on will keep spinning. And there will be no day when everyone's held accountable for every word and deed. And there will be no day when we experience the presence of our Lord and Savior and a joy that we cannot understand now. Because look at how many years have passed. But he reminds them, he reminds us, it doesn't matter how many years have passed. He's coming back. He's coming back. Those three basic things he reminds them of, that's what we need to hear again and again and again and again. Why? Why do we need to be reminded? Well, the first answer is tied up in the word reminded, because we forget. It slips our mind. That happens to us all the time. That's why you write grocery lists, right? To-do lists. If you're a student, it's why you make flashcards, why you take pretests. If you're going for your driver's license, why you read over the book more than once and take pretests. Because what is that thing that we always do? I can't remember. What is it? Yeah, forget. Right? We know what that's like. We forget all kinds of things. It took me years to realize that. It wasn't until seminary that I finally realized, just because I read the chapter and understand it now, doesn't mean I'm going to remember it tomorrow or next week. Studying Greek, learning Greek, I had to come up with flashcards, right? Because we forget. One of my best classes in high school in terms of understanding it and getting a good grade was geometry. A couple years ago, one of my kids was doing geometry, and I was supposed to help them. It was frustrating, not because of them, because I had to relearn it all over again. Why? Because I forgot. Don't think for a second that you can't forget the truth about Jesus Christ. What he's accomplished, what it means for you here and now, your faith is in him, and that he's coming back. We forget. Tied up in the word remind. He wouldn't have to remind them if they didn't forget that. We wouldn't have to be reminded of things if we didn't forget, but we forget. We also need to be reminded. They need to be reminded, because when we forget, we fail to live in keeping with the truth. He said in verse 8 of chapter 1, if these qualities are yours. In verse 9 he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is short-sighted, so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Show me a bitter, unforgiving, ungracious, critical, harsh person that professes to be a Christian, and they have forgotten that they are the most wretched of all sinners, but have been forgiven, washed clean, are spotless, and loved by God, not because of them and their worth or what they accomplished, but because of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. Is it possible for a Christian to get there? Absolutely. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a week, maybe for a year. I was just reading this morning about the plight of Christian colleges and what's going on. And one particular Christian college that I wouldn't even name somewhere in the Midwest. I think I even forgot the name of it already. But what's going on? The faculty have been fighting and fighting and fighting. Even if the other person is wrong, how we respond reflects what it is that is on our mind. We are not constantly reminded, recalling, remembering the truth about Jesus Christ. We'll be blind, short-sighted, and we will lack. We will lack faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. It's verses 5, 6, and 7. That's why he's reminding them. That's why we need to be reminded. The degree to which we ooze brotherly love, affection, kindness, self-control is directly related to what's on our minds, what is being stirred up in our minds, what we're thinking and remembering. Another reason they and we need to be reminded is because we can be deceived. He warns them about false teachers. How do you know when there's false teaching? Because the truth is on your mind. Doing those geometry problems with my daughter, you get to the end, oh, got it wrong. If I knew geometry better, I would have figured that out before we got to the end of the problem, because I would have noticed the error sooner. You've heard this before, I am sure. How do those who need to identify counterfeit money learn to identify counterfeit money? They get to know the real McCoy, genuine money, like the back of their hand. And don't think they study once. Also, money changes a little bit, right, how they make it. They don't just study it once. They're constantly being reminded of it. So when they see a counterfeit, they know. They know. Like my son can spot counterfeit Legos. We went to Legoland last week. I don't know if those are real Legos, he says, because Lego is not stamped on it. We can be deceived. And we don't even need false teachers to do that. We just listen to that little thought that goes around in our mind that we think is original to us. We think we're so wise and so smart and we know better, and we start going off in the wrong direction. How? How are we to be reminded? I'm going to bring it back to the church and every Sunday. Why? Because how did they receive 2 Peter? Well, they got the letter, they gathered together, and it was read. We're to be reminded together. We don't need a midweek Bible study. That doesn't mean it isn't great to have them. It is an incredibly beneficial. But the bottom line, the church needs, when they gather together on Sunday, to be reminded of these same truths that Peter reminded the church of again and again. That's what we need. I say that because flip that around. There are plenty of people who go to Bible studies and don't meet with the church on Sunday. If you can only have one, you choose the altogether, corporate's the big word, gathering of God's people, when His shepherds speak the word of God. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter called himself a shepherd. Jesus told him, feed my sheep, What is he doing? He's feeding them. The same thing he fed them last letter. And the same thing he fed them the last time he saw them or spoke to them. The same thing that other shepherds fed him. And what does he tell the shepherds? Shepherds got people. How do you do that? You put before them these same truths again and again and again. Because that's what we need. And we need that together. The writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. I think it's 10:24. But consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. When all is said and done, we don't need a building to meet in. We don't need air conditioning. We don't need chairs. We don't need a cappuccino station. We don't need midweek activities. We don't need better music. We don't need a piano. We don't need drums. We don't need a better looking preacher. We need the truth. The same truth brought home again and again and again. Because we forget. We forget. And we're selfish and lazy by nature. And we're deceivable. Of all the things we need, of all the things that little church plant down south needs, or the church, you name the place, you name the time in history, needs, it's what this shepherd said. You need to be reminded. Because you need to remember. You need to be stirred up in your thinking. Because you need to be able to recall. And so of all the things that we need to work at remembering, it's these truths about Christ. If you're going for a driver's license, I hope you pass it. Trying to make that same dish and you're trying to remember the recipe, I hope you remember it. You're about to take an exam soon. College is starting up classes. I hope you remember the information for that exam. That's one of them. I hope you remember your spouse's birthday. I hope you remember your anniversary. But of all the things we need to remember, it is the truth about Jesus Christ. What He's accomplished. What the call on us as Christians is for the here and now. And that He's coming back. No matter how long it takes, no matter how slow He seems, He's the patient one, and He will return. Do not ever forget that. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace, Your patience. I do not like repeating myself. Thank You that You have no problem repeating Yourself. And You do not do it in a condescending way, treating us like we're stupid, like we're dumb, like we're idiots, or anything like that. You remind us through Your Word who You are, what You offer, what we have in Christ, what will happen in the future, what our real goal for today is to be. You comfort us in Your love, reminding us through Your Word. Father in heaven, thank You for Your patience. And I pray that You would stir up in our minds constantly, particularly and first and foremost through our gathering together every Sunday. And then in our conversations afterwards, throughout the week, Bible studies, prayer time, whenever, wherever, stir our hearts and minds to be dwelling upon and living in light of Jesus Christ. That You, Father, would be honored by us more so each day, that those around us, whether they're Christians or not, would be getting a greater and greater glimpse each day of Your kindness and Your goodness, of Your forgiveness. And that we ourselves would know the joy of living Christ, the joy of living by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Your divine power at work in us. Father in heaven, we forget. We are lazy and selfish. We are deceivable. Be merciful, Father. Remind us. Let us not forget, as if our lives depend upon it, because they do. And Father, may You continue to remind our brothers and sisters down at RBC this morning as they gather, remind them of the truth of Jesus Christ. Assure them that they have what they need, and they need to remember that and know that, just as we, just as our brothers and sisters elsewhere, all over the world. No new message, no novel idea, no fancy ideology, the plain, simple truth brought to our attention again and again and again. That's what we need. Father, bring it. Bring it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.